You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
We're looking at this last bit of Matthew chapter 11, and what we find here is that the Lord Jesus chooses who will be saved. The Lord Jesus chooses who he will reveal the gospel to, and he chooses who he will not reveal the gospel to. Some people he chooses not to reveal the gospel to. Some people he chooses to reveal the gospel to. This is his choice. This is his prerogative. And even in saying that, if you can hear my voice this morning, he is offering you the gospel. He has chosen to offer it to you. By his sovereign choice, he has put you within earshot of the preaching of the gospel so that it can be offered to you and you're without excuse on the day of judgment because you now know that you can have salvation in Jesus Christ, in him alone. He's chosen to do this. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and I will read through verse 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Bow with me for a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing upon this time, that we would be convinced of the Word of God, that we would leave this morning with a greater understanding of your sovereignty, and that our view of God would become greater and our view of man would become smaller, that we would see ourselves as less and you as great. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those among us who do not know Christ, we pray that they would come to him this morning, that they would find rest in him, rest from their labors, and know what it is to trust in Christ for salvation. Please move with power as I speak. Guide my words and my thoughts. My weakness, prove yourself to be strong. Make application where it needs to be made, we pray in Christ's name, amen. I have 3 points this morning. All three derived from this specific text. And what we find this morning, before I list my points, is that the sovereignty of God in salvation, the fact that God predestines some for salvation, is wholly consistent with the free offer of the gospel. The fact that God has chosen to reveal himself and to bring some into fellowship with himself and not chosen to do so with others is wholly consistent with the free offer of the gospel, because the Lord Jesus speaks of one and then speaks of the other and basically shifts gears seamlessly. You don't even feel the transition. He freely moves from speaking of God's sovereignty and salvation to offering the gospel free to whoever will receive it. But my 3 points are this. I'll list them to you and then we'll get into them in just a second here. First point being that God hides truth from some people and reveals it to others. That's his prerogative. God has chosen to hide himself from some people and reveal himself to others. Number 2, Jesus decides who knows God. Number 3, Jesus invites you, if you can hear me, to come to Christ. It's 3 points. First one. Here's my first point. God hides truth from some people and reveals it to others. Now this follows, what we're looking at today in verse 25, follows an explanation of the ministry of John the Baptist. So the Lord has just spent a great deal of time explaining the ministry of John the Baptist, and then he closed that explanation of the ministry of John the Baptist with the rebuke, very firm and sharp rebuke to the cities that wouldn't listen to John the Baptist. And that ends very abruptly. He goes and he tells these cities it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So he goes to the worst case scenario in the Old Testament, which would be the land of Sodom, really, and says, look, if you can hear the voice of Jesus and you don't believe in him, it's going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than it was for the Sodomites, or it will be for them. And then the Lord makes this abrupt transition in verse 25, and he just bursts into prayer. And he has a little prayer here. And his prayer moves into another exhortation. So he goes, exhortation, prayer, exhortation. Exhortation, prayer, exhortation. Just goes from one to the other to the other. And he gives us this little mini sermon after he gives us this little, offers this little prayer. And he starts the prayer with a word of thanks. He starts the prayer with a word of thanks. He, at that time, Jesus declared. He rose his voice. He declared out for everyone to hear him. Clearly, everyone heard him because it's recorded. So there was enough eyewitnesses that heard Jesus say this that it would have been recorded. And he thanks God. He says, I thank you, Father. He says something to thank God for. And as he's thanking God, the question I just am asking of the text and posing to the text is, what's he thanking God for? For what is he thanking God? He's bursting out in thanksgiving to God, thanking God for something. And what is it that he's thanking the Father for? And this is what he thanks the Father for. I want you to take note of this. And even as you take note of this, I want to ask you if you've ever thanked God for this. Because Jesus did, and he gives us an example of how to pray. This is what he thanks God for. He thanks him for his prerogative in electing some to the knowledge of salvation and hiding that knowledge from other people. So he finishes his sermon, he looks up to the heavens, and he makes a declaration by prayer to God, offers thanks to his Father in heaven, and he thanks God for hiding the truth of salvation from some people and revealing it to other people. And so just as I'm saying that, and Jesus has taught us to pray, and the Lord's given us the perfect example of prayer and piety and holiness and how to live a Christian life, I need to ask you, have you ever thanked God for such a thing? Because he is the perfect example. And so He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. These things. And he's just gone on and he's talked about the judgment that's to come previous to this. He's talked about the ministry of John the Baptist. He's talked about the people who won't listen to him, the people who won't listen to John the Baptist. He compares them to little children who cannot be appeased. And then he categorizes his listeners, he categorizes the world into two groups of people. First group is those from whom God has hidden the truth, and the second group, those to whom God has revealed the truth. So if you either fall into one of those categories, by the way. You fall into one of them. It's not both, it's one or the other. Either God has hidden the truth from you and you will not be saved, or God has revealed the truth to you and you are or will be saved. It's one or the other. You are either among those who graciously God has displayed kindness to and he's taught you the things of salvation and you know Christ, Are you among those from whom he has hidden these things? There's no middle ground in this. And I'll ask the question of the text, because I know this will make some of you uncomfortable, knowing that there are a few of you who don't like to hear of these things, but I think it is very important, knowing how direct and clear Jesus was about it, that I am just as direct and clear, at least attempt to be just as direct and clear as Christ was, without pulling back at all from what he has declared so plainly here. And so just ask the question, as you look at this text, who is the one who has hidden things and who is the one who has revealed things? Who is it? And he's speaking of truth of the gospel, these things that the Lord has just taught, his call upon the unrepentant cities. Who is the hider and who is the revealer? Who is it? Because someone is hiding something and someone is revealing something, and it's God. God is the hider and God is the revealer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And I want you to notice the context of this passage, because I know that some will not be convinced. You, for whatever reason, come to this with your biases, but I want you to notice the context of this passage and how Jesus Christ refers to the Father in the context of this passage. And he refers to him in verse 25 as Lord of heaven and earth. And what is he saying in that? He is asserting God's supremacy over everything. So when Jesus says you are Lord of heaven and earth, he's declaring in his prayer that the Lord God is supreme over all that is above and all that is beneath and all that is in between. There's nothing that is outside of God's sovereignty. There is nothing that doesn't fall under God's supremacy. And included within that category, everything that falls within God's supremacy would be the human heart. The human heart. God is Lord of the human heart even. The Proverbs tell us he controls even the hearts of kings as channels of water. God is Lord of the human heart. And so as Jesus is setting up this declaration of divine sovereignty in election and predestination, what he is asserting before he gets into that is simply the character of God. And who is God? He is Lord of heaven and earth. He rules over everything. There's nothing that he has voluntarily decided to withdraw his lordship from. Nothing. One of the great comforts of the Christian is that we can rest assured that no matter what happens to us, that it falls under the lordship of Christ. He has not somehow voluntarily decided to say, well, I'm not going to be sovereign over that. That's not my terrain. No, he's sovereign over everything. There's nothing that escapes his sovereignty. There's nothing that escapes his decree. And that includes the election and reprobation of sinners. 100%. Lord of heaven and earth. And then look what, so he asserts God's supremacy over heaven and earth. And then you look at what verse 25, he says, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things and revealed these things. You've hidden them and you've revealed them. Who is the doer of the action? It's God. The doer of the action is no one other than God Almighty, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth. So it flows out of the fact that Christ, or that God the Father, is Lord of heaven and earth. It flows out of that he has chosen, is Lord of heaven and earth, to hide it from some and to reveal it to others. He is Lord of heaven and earth, therefore it is his prerogative to reveal and to hide and reveal. It's his choice. Right within the context. And then he closes this little prayer, or at least this section of the prayer, with an affirmation of what he's just said. So he starts the prayer by asserting God's supremacy. He moves in to thank God for hiding these things from some and revealing them to others. And then at the end of the sentence, he affirms what he has just said. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Whose will? His will. And gracious will, by the way. Someone hear what I've just said and all this stuff about God's sovereignty over salvation. You say, well, that's mean. How could God do such a thing? And Jesus calls that will of God that would hide from some and reveal to others gracious. Gracious. Now, some of you will come to this and you might say, well, if God were fair, he would treat everyone the same. Right? Some will say that, and I've certainly heard that from people. But here's what you need to understand, that God does not owe anyone the opportunity to be saved. God does not owe anyone equal opportunity to be saved. The only thing that God owes the human race and every individual that falls within that is in the human race is damnation. That's the only thing he owes us. He owes us nothing else. He owes us no opportunity to hear the gospel, to choose the gospel, to choose Jesus Christ. He owes none of it to us. And so if he chooses to hide salvation from others and reveal it to some, that's his choice. And in fact, because he owes no one salvation, and in fact, because he owes everyone damnation, the fact that he reveals this to some people is an act of grace. And when we say otherwise, we minimize his grace and we exalt our goodness. Oh, God owes everyone an opportunity. Really? Do you realize how bad human nature is? Do you understand what the Bible has to say about human nature? Do you understand what the Bible has to say about the condemnation that every single human being finds himself under as he stands as a lawbreaker before God? The only way to be saved is by the grace of God. No other way. And he owes no one nothing. Nothing. Romans chapter 9 is a great passage that deals with this, and I go to it only to show that this is wholly consistent with what the rest of the scriptures say. Paul is talking about the same thing. He's saying he predestined some and others are reprobate. And he says in Romans 9 verse 14, he says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? And Paul answers himself, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation is not dependent upon human will. It's upon a God who desires to show mercy to some. And then it says very clearly in verse 17 of Romans 9, for the scriptures says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And Paul goes on in verse 19 of Romans 9 and says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Well, that's a good question. I mean, if nothing falls out of the purview of God's will, and if God overlooks some and chooses others, if God predestines some and others are destined for reprobation, and the question is, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Is the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what the Apostle Paul is simply saying is, look, if you're asking those questions, you fail to understand your relationship to God. You're the clay. He's the clay maker. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, what do we find? In Genesis chapter 2, what do we find? He formed Adam out of what? The dust of the earth. God made the dust, and then God decided to give the dust some life, and then, whoop, there you are, and you have the nerve to stand and say to him, you're not fair? It's simply what Paul is asserting as he comes to those very questions that many of you might even be asking right now. Is God fair in this? How dare he predestine some and not predestine others? How dare he intentionally hide the truth from some and reveal it to others? How dare he? And the very answer that Scripture comes back at you with is, who are you to answer to God like that? You have failed to understand your position before the Almighty. So the point is that God does not owe people the opportunity to be saved. The only thing he owes people is damnation. And so if he chooses to hide salvation from some people and reveal it to others, that's his prerogative. That is his prerogative. And by the way, Jesus thanks God for it. The Lord Jesus acknowledges these truths and thanks God for it. And I hate to say this, but there are some Christians who seem to think that the doctrines of election and reprobation are an embarrassment that we need to apologize for. Got to somehow dance around and we can't talk about because this is embarrassing that God would be this way. But Jesus offers thanks for it publicly. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are some people listening to him offer thanks for this particular aspect of God's revelation that he hides from some and reveals to others. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are people who are listening to him that are not saved. I have no doubt about it. I've even heard people say, you're not supposed to talk about these things with unbelievers. These are just things for believers. This is for everyone. And if you're lost today, you need to understand that God does not owe you salvation. God does not owe you the opportunity for salvation. That God does not owe you the equal opportunity to have a changed heart. He owes you none of that. And the only way that you will ever be saved is if God changes your heart, and there's no guarantee that he will. And he says this in front of these people in verse 25 and verse 26. And the context of Matthew is him just pronouncing woe on cities that are damned. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. Woe to you. He pronounces these woes on these cities, and then he thanks God that God has chosen not to reveal things to some people. Guess who some of those people are? Those cities. The doctrine of divine judgment, the doctrine of reprobation, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination are not things that Christians apologize for. They're things that we're thankful for. We're grateful for. Thank you, God. Like he can actually say it within a verse. The Holy Spirit has inspired it so that within a verse, within a sentence, Jesus has just declared divine wrath on these cities, saying it's going to be worse for them on the day of judgment. And then in the next sentence, I thank God that he hasn't revealed the truth to some people. How does that work? Because we thank God for who he is and what he's done. And if God has chosen to do certain things, we thank him for his character. And for some Christians, this is something that they think we need to apologize for. We don't. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as Pastor Will taught us a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 1, the first spiritual blessing that the Apostle Paul acknowledges in Ephesians 1 is the spiritual blessing of predestination. The first one. And we should be able to naturally thank God for this. And if you know Christ today, if you're here today and you can hear my voice and you know Jesus, you're one of his, you have been purchased by Christ, you need to know that that's not because you're super smart. It's because God opened your heart and revealed it to you, and you should thank him that he chose to do that because he didn't have to make that decision, but he did. He did. If you know Christ, you can thank him for revealing this truth to you, even as he hid it from other people. You could be among those who he chose to hide it from. You think of Pharaoh, as we read from Romans chapter 9. God actually had a purpose for Pharaoh. What was his purpose? To raise Pharaoh up as an object of his scorn and wrath in front of people. And if God hasn't chosen to do that with you, and instead he's chosen to bring you under his divine mercy and lavish his spiritual blessings upon you, then you can thank him. What a kind God that he would call you out from that and decide to open your eyes and open your heart and open your ears. And he wouldn't count you to be among those from whom he has hidden these secrets and this knowledge. So that's my first point. Is that God has decided to hide truth from some people and reveal it to others. Here's my second point. Jesus decides who knows God. This isn't just about the revelation of knowledge, it is about the actual act of coming into fellowship with God. And Jesus decides who comes into fellowship with God. It's his decision. He chooses some and he doesn't choose others. But before I get into that aspect of this little text here, there's something very special that happens that we get a little peek at. The Lord Jesus, in this little prayer, pulls back the curtain and lets you have a glimpse, just a glimpse. He doesn't give you the full picture, but he gives you this little glimpse of the inner workings of the Godhead. So the Godhead is mysterious. God is very mysterious. And he is wrapped up in mystery. He should be mysterious to even us who know him. He's a mystery at times, and there is so much about him that is mysterious to us. He's given us things that we can know for certain, but there are things within that certainty that are mystery. And he pulls back the curtain a little bit, Jesus does, in this prayer, and he reveals some of the mystery. The Trinity, really. The inner workings of the relationship, at least, between the Father and the Son. Now, I'll explain the Trinity as very briefly here, but I'll just let you know that within the Bible, there's one God. That's it, one God. There's not three gods, there's not two gods, there's one God. There's only one God. And yet, within that Godhead, the one God, there are three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are three distinct persons, each being equally God, and yet there's only one God. See, this is a mystery, isn't it? We don't understand it. It's mysterious. But we have the revelation of this mystery, which we've called the Trinity. It's foundational teaching of who God is. We have it right here, starting to be hinted at. And so Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." And so we have this interworking. The Father gives all things to the Son. See, the Father above and all things. So all things, all knowledge, all wisdom, all power, all things. The entire cosmos, the entire universe has been given by the Father to the Son. There's an act that takes place between the two persons within the one Godhead. And then we find that not only does the Father give all things to the Son, but each has perfect knowledge, fellowship, and understanding between the two. So there is such a level of love, and there's such a knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son, that there is nothing hidden between the Father and the Son, and there's perfect knowledge between the Father and the Son. So this is very mysterious. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." This is some type of Trinitarian knowledge of each other. And some of you have probably been told that the reason God made Adam and Eve is because God was lonely. That's a lie. God was not lonely. God perfectly existed in and of himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before the creation of the world, God had perfect fellowship within himself. God created man, and then God invited us into this fellowship. But he did not create us because he was somehow needy or lonely. That would say that God needs something. He doesn't need anything. God has something to offer. And what he has to offer is fellowship, and we have here this fellowship. And when it talks about knowledge, "all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son." So The word know there is important. You might want to highlight it. Except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. The word know there is not simply some type of academic knowledge. It's not like you know the questions for the test and you write them down. It's speaking of personal, concentrated, experiential knowledge. Right? So there are some famous people. I may know of the Queen, but I don't know the Queen. Right? But not only do I just know of my wife, I know my wife. It's a difference. Well, Christ knows the Father. He knows him personally. It's concentrated. It's experiential. There's relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. And so here we have the distinctions of persons. The Father is distinct from the Son, and the Son is distinct from the Father. I met with an individual recently, and he professes to know Christ, and I said to him, "Do you believe the Trinity?" Because I had some concerns about some things that he was saying, and he said to me, "That's not important. The doctrine of the Trinity is not important." Are you kidding me? The doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to everything we believe. If you don't have Trinity, you don't have gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a Trinitarian gospel, and Christ is hinting at it here. This is a foundational doctrine. That's why we've chosen to call our church Trinity Bible Chapel, because the Trinity is foundational to everything we know about God and everything we know about His revelation and everything we know about His gospel. And a church that rejects the Trinity is no church. This is why when we baptized people, we just had a baptism, and it'll be some more second service, God willing. We baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian baptism. Acknowledging all three persons of the Trinity. And so the fellowship between the Father and the Son is a mystery, and it's very much a beautiful thing, because this is a perfect relational knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son. But the wonderful thing that I'm trying to drive at here, that I'm getting to, is that the Father and the Son have not reserved this just for themselves. They've brought you into it if you're a Christian. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel whereby God exists in perfect fellowship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then through the sacrifice of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, God brings you into that relationship by His sovereign choice. So look at what it says. All things have been handed, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Wow. Did you see anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him? Do you know Christ? Have you been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the gospel? Have you believed in Christ's atoning work? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then you are part of this exclusive, personal, intimate knowledge of God and this fellowship that exists within the Trinity. He's pulled back the curtain, and He hasn't just let you sit there as a spectator. He said, come on in. Come be part of this relationship that has existed since before the foundation of the world, since eternity past. You who have been made out of dust and who God breathed life into your lungs, you get to come in and you get to be part of this. Not just sit there and stare at it, but to experientially partake of fellowship with the three persons of the Trinity. This is wonderful. And so we have this mysterious relationship within the Trinity, and it's a beautiful thing. And then Jesus tells us that He has chosen to let some people know God. And as the Son knows the Father and has a personal, concentrated, experiential relationship with the Father, so the Son has chosen to allow us and to bring us into a personal, relational, concentrated knowledge of God. See, the gift of the gospel is wonderful. Yes, it is forgiveness of sins. Yes, it is a new heart. But more important, I think, than all of that is what it leads to, and what it leads to is fellowship with God, the Trinity. And that Christ has revealed this to us and has brought us into this knowledge is a mysterious thing, but it's something that ought to cause our hearts to well up with praise. Wow, the Lord has done that for me? He actually chose me. He didn't have to choose me. There's some that he has hidden this from, but he chose me. And in choosing me, he's forgiven my sins in Christ so that he can bring me into intimate relationship with God. No matter how bad of a person I've been, no matter what my background is, how wealthy, or how poor, what country I'm from, what language I speak, what color's my skin, the Lord God has predestined people from all nations of the earth to come into personal relational fellowship with him. It's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that Christ has chosen to do such a thing should cause thanksgiving to well up, because he's hidden these things from some people. Some people never get to do this. They never get to have this. Why? Well, their hearts are hardened in their sins, and they cannot believe unless God chooses them. And God has decided to choose you that you might believe by his sovereign grace. And do you know what Jesus is thankful for? If you're a Christian, he's thankful that you're a Christian. He thanks God for that right here. It's not like you become a Christian, Jesus is like, oh, no, I got to put up with these people. He actually right here thanks God for those who have been chosen and brought into this relationship. Some will hear this and you're listening to this and you're like, wow, it's pretty cut and dry. I mean, God's sovereign and he chooses some and doesn't choose others. And I mean, how do I know that I'm one who knows him? How do I know that I know? That I know him? And it's amazing to me how quickly Jesus switches gears. So he talks about the predestining grace, the electing sovereign grace of God, grounded solely, not in the will of man, but in the will of God. And then in the next sentence, in verse 28, he says, come. Do you understand? He says, come. Jesus invites you to come to know him, if you can hear me today. So in one vein, he's talking about God's predestining grace to bring you into fellowship with him and the fact that he's hidden some people from this, or hidden it from some people. And then he says in verse 29, or verse 28 and 29 and 30, come. He invites you. Come. And when you look at the word come there in verse 28, it's like exclamation mark. It's like, come on. So all these people have heard him talking. You know, the cities and the people that have come to listen to him. And then he pronounces this open invitation. And it's like, okay, you've listened to me talk about the sovereignty of God and how thankful I am that God has opened some people's hearts and he's opened their eyes and they believe and they've received this mystery and they've been brought into fellowship, and he looks out at them and they're not all saved, and he just indiscriminately says, come on, get in. Get in the door. Become a Christian. Get your sins forgiven. Experience fellowship with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know that there's something special about Jesus Christ, because look at what he says. He says, come to me. Jesus doesn't say, go to that guy. go to someone else. He says, come to me. Come to Jesus. Jesus is the only way to have fellowship with God. Jesus is the only way to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only way to know God. And he invites them. Not, he doesn't just invite everyone. He commands. Come on. And so I look out at you today, and I'm certain that there are some among us who are not Christians. You're sitting here, and for some reason you've come to church today. Maybe you've come to church many, many, many times before, and you've been listening to this, and you know you're not a Christian. Without a shadow of a doubt, I want you to hear my voice, because this is the voice of Christ from Scripture that is saying, come on, get in the kingdom of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's open for you right now. See how quickly he shifts gears? Some will say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm one of the elect? How do I know if I'm predestined? Will you come and find out? If you come, you are. It's not like you have a purple stripe down your back if you're the elect of God. The purple stripe is you come and you receive him. That's it. How do you know if you're one of God's elect? You come. You say, well, I might not be God's elect. I don't know if I'm God's elect. Maybe I shouldn't come. Come, and that tells me you're God's elect. Come to Jesus and believe in him. And look at how beautiful this invitation is. This is a wonderful invitation, because you think of what he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor here is speaking of a continuous action of being tired and weary. How many people feel that way? People, everyone's got demands of you. And heavy laden, the state of weariness. This is a perpetual exhaustion. And I know exactly what he's speaking of here, by the way. He's speaking of all the false religions and false ideologies of the world. Because in the next chapter, right away, he goes into the false religion of the Pharisees, where they've made up all of these silly little rules. Any religion that does not understand the grace of God descends into some stupid rule book that burdens people. And it becomes a burden on their back. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in rules. But the rules are the rules of Christ, not some tradition that's been given by the church. Or the church rule book. It's been given by Christ. His rule, his yoke. He says, I will give you rest. This is a refreshing unloading of the burden. You're no longer bound by the burdens of the world, and our world is full of burdens. Some of you have come from churches where they've burdened you with rule after rule after rule after rule, and it's very legalistic. I hope you don't come here and think, oh, this is just rule book light here at Trinity. It's not as much rules as the previous church. It's just a little lighter. No, this is, we want to be specifically and only the rule of Christ. That's it. We're striving for that. Pushing for that. And the Lord says, take my yoke. And what's his yoke? Well, his yoke, if you have a, if you ever see a horse, the horse has, or an oxen, and it has a yoke on its neck, and it's pulling the cart behind him. Slaves would carry the yoke of their masters, and the yoke is the burden of the master. It's the burden of the person that's driving it. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you take his yoke, it's light. It's not like the yoke of the world. I mean, you think of the world that we live in and all this social justice nonsense we keep hearing about. The rules change every week. Someone said something 10 years ago, and it was fine 10 years ago. Now they're getting beat up today. And now this group of people has to apologize to this group of people for what their ancestors did 150 years ago. Are you kidding me? Jesus says, look, I've got some rules, but they're light. They're unchanging. It's not being dictated by the loudest mob. They're simple. Come to Jesus and receive his light yoke. And don't digress into some wearisome burden of some false religion's rule book where you feel you've got to do penance for somebody else's sins or sins that don't even exist. This is so simple. And the Lord Jesus, I'm gentle and I'm lowly. You know, this is telling me he's kind. He's not sitting behind you lacerating your flesh with a whip. or burdening you with the guilt of your sins. He's actually taken the guilt of your sins on himself. Anyone that keeps throwing the guilt of your sins in your face is somebody who doesn't get the grace of Christ. You know what I tell people? There's some people, some of us have done very bad things. And it's very difficult not to think about those things sometimes. You lay in bed at night, oh, I wish I'd never done that. I feel ashamed. I feel terrible. Should have never done that. You know what you do with that? You say, no, I carry the yoke of Christ. I don't need to think about that. It's taken from me. But people keep throwing it out. And well, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus is your advocate. He is your defense. And look at what he says in verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. The word there is, it's translating is the same as meekness. He's kind. He's a good Savior. So where are you coming from today? You tired of the demands that your false religion is putting on you? Are you tired of the demands that your kids are putting on you? The changing demands that the world is putting on you? Go for this standard, and then the standard changes. Come to Jesus. His standard never changes, and he takes the standard on himself when you fail. Forgives you all of your sins. He's chosen to reveal this to some people, and if you get this right now, he's chosen to reveal that to you. That's wonderful. And he invites you to come to him and to believe in him and receive his mercy and receive his grace and take his yoke upon you and throw off the yoke of the world, throw off the yoke of false religion, throw off the yoke of what everyone else is trying to put on you and carry his yoke and carry his yoke alone. And there's great freedom in that. And he's waiting for you to come. He's inviting you to come. So our worship team's going to come up and they're going to sing. They're going to lead us in closing song, and it's a song of invitation. And if you want to come to Jesus today and receive his light yoke and throw your burdens upon him, I'm going to invite you to come forward during this closing song and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be up here, and some others will be up here also afterwards, and we'll pray with you, and we'll point you to the one whose burden is light, and who is gentle and lowly of heart, and offers to take your burden from you and invite you into this fellowship with God.